Okay. So this morning, I have titled my sermon, The New Discipleship. And I really think the story that Eric read for us a little earlier from Acts, which actually is sort of later than the story we hear from the gospel, that's quite a new discipleship. Man, Saul really did have quite an interesting experience. Blind for 3 days, had persecuted all of the Christians, the Christ followers, and then wham, he's blind. And he can't see, and he hears Jesus. And after 3 days, he sees again, and he's totally transformed into a new disciple for Jesus. That's one story that we can kind of get with. Maybe that's one of those conversion stories. Maybe that's one of those moments of salvation stories that I often hear from people that know the moment they were saved, know the moment they turned their life to Jesus. But there's more to our gospel lesson, though. We have to dig a little bit deeper. If we are in the gospel lesson, there is another new discipleship. Because you see, this story of Jesus showing up with the disciples is a post-resurrection story. Jesus had already, it's a post-resurrection call story. Back in the beginning of John, Jesus had called these same disciples to be Jesus' disciples, to walk with him, to follow him in all of his ministry, to learn from him, to listen to him. But now something was going to be a little bit different. Jesus was no longer going to be around. So Jesus calls these disciples again. He calls to them and he asks them to be his disciples. And in the Gospel of John, this is actually the fourth appearance of Jesus to his followers, if you count them after his resurrection. If you count, he saw Mary Magdalene at the tomb. He made an appearance to the disciples when they were stuck in a room and hiding from the other folks who wanted to get them some way or another, who thought maybe they were terrorists. Then he saw them in that same room and came to them in that same room when Thomas, one of who we call Doubting Thomas, was also there when he showed Thomas his hands and his side, and Thomas felt. So this time on the beach is Jesus' fourth appearance in John. But I want you to think about this. One of the first appearances in John, when he saw them in the locked room, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you." So this is a post-resurrection call. And unlike the story of Pentecost that we get in Acts, it's here in John, in the end of the book of John, where Jesus breathes on him. Jesus himself breathes on his disciples and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So now these disciples have once again been called, this time not so much to follow Jesus, but to do the work that Jesus had done. This is a post-resurrection call story, for Jesus will no longer be with them. But you know what? These disciples, including Peter, just weren't sure how that was going to work out. So they fell back, as humans often do, on the thing they knew best. They went back to their fishing life. All Peter had to say was, "I'm going fishing tonight. You guys want to join me?" "Sure." So they jump in the boat, they go out on the water, and they catch nothing. Experienced fishermen, and they catch nothing. So Jesus calls them one more time. "Come, come. You didn't catch anything? Throw your net on the other side of the boat and see what happens." They catch all these fish. They come back to shore at Jesus' beckoning. Jesus has already prepared the fire. And they share breakfast together. They share another meal together. Jesus says, you know, "I am the resurrection of the life and the life." This is Jesus. This is our friend Jesus. He is alive, and he is asking us to be his disciples. And it's during a meal. How many meal stories do we have in the Gospels where Jesus sits down to a meal with his disciples or with other people? Jesus likes to eat. That's my take on that. So Jesus has called the disciples, but there's one last part of this story that we had today. Jesus has a special call for Peter. Now, we may think it's funny and it's odd that Jesus says to Peter and asks Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" But I want to compare Peter's discipleship pre-crucifixion to Peter's discipleship post-resurrection. Sort of the same scene. There's a fire. So what's happening back a few chapters earlier in John, where Peter says to Jesus, "I will never deny you." But what happens? He goes to the courtyard outside of where Jesus is on trial. He warms his hands over some sort of warming fire, maybe a charcoal fire. And someone says, "You're one of Jesus' disciples." "Oh, no, I'm not. I'm not Jesus' disciple." "Yeah, you are." "No, I'm not. I don't know the man." Jesus is crucified. Jesus dies. Jesus is resurrected. Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" In front of an open fire. Three times Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" But he also tells Peter what to do. To tend the sheep. To feed the sheep. To feed the lambs. Now, I don't know for sure why sometimes it's a lamb, sometimes it's a sheep. But I think what Jesus was saying to Peter is, you know, my sheep, my lambs. Jesus, the one place in John where Jesus is referred to as the Good Shepherd is a few chapters earlier in John, and Jesus refers to himself as a shepherd. That his followers are the ones who are his sheep. Jesus is turning over the reins of the soon-to-be church to Peter. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. And then he's going to say, "Bye, it's in your hands." If you grew up Catholic and in some other denominations, you know there's something about, I might get this wrong, apostolic ancestry, for lack of a better word, that the popes, or in an Episcopal church, many of the pastors, many of the priests, have what they call an apostolic ancestry. I can't think of the right word this morning. Where these people that are currently called to be popes or priests, or they have some relationship, some ancestry with that very first apostle on which the church was built, with Peter. This is Jesus giving that call to Peter. So now, 21st century, we are kind of in a post-resurrection discipleship time. The church is changing. It's been changing for many years. But when COVID hit in 2020, wham, everything got screwy. So what are we going to do? Now, I'm not saying that COVID is over, because it's not. But I would like to say that we are in an almost post-COVID time, an almost post-COVID resurrection, an almost post-COVID new church, new discipleship. What is our role as the new disciples, as the church changes, as our world changes, as our context changes? I think we need to look at a couple of things, one being one of the quotes on the front of our bulletin from Scott McKnight, who says, "To follow Jesus means to follow Jesus into a society where justice rules, where love shapes everything, To follow Jesus means to take up Jesus' dream and work for it. Can we, as the new post-resurrection, almost post-COVID disciples, almost post-COVID church, take up that work? Can we take up that courageous work of bringing justice, not just to our community, but to our country and to the world? And how do we do that? I think the other thing from, I think his name is pronounced Ian Gardner, he says, to be comforted by God is a promise that few of us ever receive because we are consumed with controlling our situations to avoid being vulnerable. In order to be courageous, to step out on love and follow Jesus and bring justice to our community and our world, we have to give up control. We have to trust God. That's another way of putting it. And I think that's what Peter did. And I think for sure that is what Saul did. And I don't want to be blinded the way Saul was. I want to be able to give up my own control and go out with the courage that Jesus showed and work for justice and work for peace. And how do we do that? Well, I think there are lots of ways. But I'm just going to right now go through the ways that are listed on the poster that is actually shown on the front of your bulletin that says, Be the Church. This is some of the ways we can be the new disciples in this post-resurrection time. We can protect the environment, whatever that may mean to you. We can care for the poor. We can forgive often. And in our litigious, I'm right, these are my rights world today, especially in this country, we might have to think about just what it means to forgive often. We can reject racism. We can fight for the powerless. We can share earthly and spiritual resources. If you have a friend who is struggling and your faith means something to you and your faith helped you through a difficult situation, share it with your friend. You don't have to push it in their face and say, well, if you were a Christian, this would... No, but share what faith has meant to you. Share what your struggle was like, if you're comfortable with it. We can embrace diversity, and we can love God. Those are ways of being the church, being the new disciple, or the renewed disciple. These are the things that God asks us to do, and there are so many more. So how do you answer the question? Church, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus more than wealth, more than things, more than whatever is the thing that holds you back from completely giving yourself to God and being the disciple that God ask you to be? For Jesus said, if you love me, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. To the glory of God. Amen.